Well, if you'll open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, we're going to be taking a look at verses 17 through 27 this morning. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all of these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, we had a great week at Vacation Bible School talking about the miraculous mission that God has for us. And we had a key take-home point each night. And the first one was that God made me. And the second one was that God keeps his word. And the third night it was Jesus came for me. And the fourth night was Jesus saves me. And the fifth night was Jesus is coming back for me. And wonderful truths that were taught, and there were a lot of laughs, but the thing I remember most, sadly, was a little injury we had on Wednesday night. We were out there playing some volleyball, and it seems like once a year, some point during Vacation Bible School, somebody falls down and gets hurt. We've had everything from a broken leg to a skinned knee to there's always something, and this year wasn't any different, sadly. And we were playing volleyball, and one of the little kids went headfirst into the pole. And talk about seeing a bump form fast. He had a little knot form on his head, and I just was thinking, I can't believe this is happening again. And so he's bawling his little eyes out, and I pick him up, and I carry him back to the church, and I'm trying to calm him down, and he wants his mom, who's not there, and so I'm looking at him, and I said, it's all right, we all fall down and hit our heads sometimes, and he goes, well, I fall down and hit mine a lot, and at that, I just couldn't help but do anything but laugh, just like y'all did, and it got me to thinking, this kid, I wanted to almost pull him aside and say, well, with an attitude like that, you probably are going to fall down a lot, and really correct his thinking and how it didn't have to be that way, that he would fall down all the time and that he could go another way. But I knew that wasn't the time or the place. But the reason I bring that up is here we have this rich ruler here, this rich young man who thought he knew what Jesus was all about. Much like that little boy who said, I just fall down a lot, and this is just a way of life, and there's no other way of life except for me to fall down. This rich man thought he knew the way of life. And what we find in his encounter with Jesus is that he couldn't be any further from the truth. And he walks away frustrated and disappointed because Jesus doesn't share with him what he wanted Jesus to share with him. He went to Jesus looking for a pat on the back. And instead, Jesus kind of gave him a knock upside the head. And he didn't want that, and he wasn't ready for that. But what we're going to look at this morning is, what does that mean for us? Because a lot of times we hear this verse and we think, you get him, Jesus. You know, you get that rich person. Because I'm not rich. And so I don't have to worry about that. That this is a passage for rich people. But the problem with that is money just happens to be the illustration that's used. And it's not really the principle that this is really teaching. Not to say that there's not some truth here about money, but money is not the primary teaching of this passage. There's a whole nother principle about the kingdom of God, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. So let's look at it together. The first thing that we see is this. The kingdom of God is not an addition to your life. It is something that replaces your life. Hear me this morning. The kingdom of God is not an addition to your life. It is something that replaces your life. Notice how the rich young man comes to Jesus. He says, "Good teacher." He humbles himself. He kneels before Jesus. He knows there's something different about Jesus than about anybody else he's come across. And he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, we have to admire his desire, because he's looked at his life and he said, even though I have wealth, even though I've kept the commandments, something is missing. And there's something to be said about that, because there's a lot of people today who don't know anything's missing from their life. And the Spirit has yet to awaken that in them, and they look at their life and they think they're just fine, when in reality, it couldn't be further from the truth. So at least he has that going for him, but that's where our compliments of him stop. Because he sees eternal life as something to just be added to who he already is. He says, "I've been keeping the law. All the things you listed, Jesus, every one. I haven't committed adultery. I've honored my father and mother. I've done all those things. Now, how do I add eternal life to this and wrap it up in a nice little bow?" And Jesus is like, that is not how the kingdom of God works at all. The kingdom of God completely replaces the life that you're holding on to so dearly. And that life that you're holding on to so dearly is completely surrendered for the life that you can have in Christ Jesus. The kingdom of God is not an addition to your life. It is something that replaces your life altogether. That's what this man didn't understand. He wanted to come to salvation on his own terms, striving to make the same mistake of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? They thought they could earn their way into what they called heaven, Abraham's bosom. They thought if they followed enough rules and did enough deeds that they could make their way. And Jesus is like, no, unless you're born again. You remember the story with Nicodemus? Unless a man be born again, he can't inherit eternal life. That's the trouble. But how many of us, before we judge this rich young man, how many of us approach Christianity like that? Where we approach Christianity as something to just add on to our lives. Where I'm Kenny Butcher and I'm the husband and I'm the dad and I live in this house and I'm a son and I do all these things. And oh, by the way, I'm a Christian too. But that's not how Christianity works. It's not a "I'm a Christian too." It's my everything. Christ is my everything. That's what the kingdom of God, that's a principle being taught here. You either have Jesus and he's complete, has your complete attention, all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all your strength, or you have nothing. And the rich young man couldn't understand that. You see, society today has placed anyone who is serious about faith in a difficult position because of what Jesus requires of you. Jesus does not seek your worldly status. That was hard for the rich man to hear. The rich man figured that because of his worldly status, there wouldn't be much that he had to do to inherit eternal life because he had been faithful. And by the way, isn't this rich man the kind of Christian that we would run and grab a hold of and invite into the church today? Right? Somebody who follows the rules, somebody who gives. And we're not told how he uses his money, but we're definitely not told he uses it in a bad way. So let's assume that maybe he even uses the money in a good way. And yet here he is outside of the kingdom of God. Why? Because he's placing his identity in his worldly status. And Jesus doesn't come seeking that. And he doesn't seek it of you either. He doesn't seek it of me. Whether you're the vice president of a company or you wait tables, that neither one of those gets you into the kingdom of God. Jesus does not seek your worldly status. Jesus also does not seek your intellectual prowess. Listen to the man. He knows something's missing, right? We should give him credit for that. He understands that while I'm doing all these things and I'm following the law, I know that I'm incomplete. And Jesus isn't impressed by that either. He loves him. Jesus loves this guy's heart and this desire to want to find something more. But his intellectual prowess actually serves as an impediment to him coming into the kingdom of God. And that's why, by the way, at the end of this passage, the disciples look at Jesus and they're like, well, if this guy can't get into the kingdom of God, who can? I mean, here we've got the star of stars. Somebody who's faithful, somebody who's caring, somebody who's seeking you. And if this person can't get into the kingdom of God, then what hope is there for any of us? And Jesus says, well, with you it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Here's what Jesus comes seeking. Jesus comes seeking your heart. He's here to capture your heart, to capture all of your heart. Not to have it divided between the world and him. No, he wants all of you. And he's telling to this rich man that you're either going to give me all of your heart or none of it. And the rich man says, none of it. And he walks away. Why? Because he had lots of wealth. Lots of the world that he refused to let go of. I like the way Martin Lloyd-Jones put this. He said, you really only have two reactions when you come into the presence of Christ. You are either so captivated by it that you immediately enter the kingdom of God, or you are so grieved by it that you are offended and walk away sad. And if you've never experienced either one of those, then you haven't been in the presence of Christ, because he has that effect on you. You're either so captivated that you can't get enough, or you're so ticked off that you want to walk out of the room. That's the rich ruler. He starts out a little captivated, but then gets so offended that he walks out. That's why Paul said the cross, it's foolishness. It's foolishness to the world. They don't get it. That's why the name Jesus is so offensive to the world out there. Because he places demands on you. And he doesn't give you the choice of backing off of them. He says, you're either with me or you're not. And he gives ultimatums. That leads us to our second thought. The kingdom of God requires us to release any pursuit that we place ahead of Christ. The kingdom of God requires us to release any pursuit that we place ahead of God. What was the rich young man's? The pursuit of wealth. He had his security in it. He had his comfort in it. And it was more than just money, by the way. It's power. He sought power. And he didn't want to let go of that power. My friends, being a part of the kingdom of God is us giving up power. And in our weakness, Christ's strength being revealed. And that's why he struggled so much. And throughout history, this verse in particular has been so misused to condemn wealth, to promote values of like socialism and communism. And that's not what this is about at all. This is about our willingness to release something that we're putting ahead of Christ. For him, it's money. But we would be amiss if we didn't ask ourselves, is there anything in my life, is there anything in your life that you are putting ahead of Christ? Is there any desire? Is there any hope? Is there any dream that you have put on such a pedestal that before you're a Christian, you're that? And Jesus said, that's not how it works with me. No, you've got to go and let go of that. For the man, it was his money. He says, go let go of all your wealth and give it to the poor, and then come follow me. Notice he says, he doesn't invite him to come follow him until he lets that go, because he knows that that's going to be an impediment to his relationship with Christ every step of the way. But what do we do? How do we figure that out for ourselves? What is that something in your life that is keeping you from entering and discovering your place in God's kingdom? I've got four questions that I think will be helpful for you to ask yourself. And I encourage you to ask yourself and be honest and ask the Holy Spirit to help you to see. Because we are often most blind, right, to the things that have become such a part of us that we refuse to see that they might be impeding our walk into the presence of Christ. So four questions. What am I reliant upon apart from Christ? What am I reliant upon? When things are going rough in your life, where do you turn? What do you depend on? Is Christ your first resort or third or fourth on down the list? Do you depend on your power? Do you depend on your status? Do you depend on your wealth? Do you depend on, though, maybe it can even be people in your life? Or do you run to your Savior and get with Him first? It's not that God can't work in other situations through people, through friends, through your position. It's not that God can't work through any of that, but when we start there and become reliant on those things apart from Christ, that's not how the kingdom operates. Question number two, what do I take pride in apart from Christ? Now, there is a good kind of, I wouldn't even call it pride, but I get proud of my children, right? You can get proud of somebody you love. And when you've seen somebody work hard and achieve something, and you're like, I'm proud of you for doing that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about you being so proud of something that you cling to it, that you long for it. It always baffles me when I hear someone who's just newly been made a doctor, not a medical doctor, but an academic doctor. And if you don't call them by doctor, if you want to see somebody offended, go on to any university we have around here. Walk onto campus. Walk up to somebody you know is a doctor and call them by their first name. And you would have thought you'd smacked them in the face because of how insulted they are. Now, don't really do that. But we've all encountered that type of situation where somebody is holding on to something so tightly. And I just want to say, you know, Jesus isn't impressed that you have a PhD. Now, Jesus could be working through your PhD, but if that's more important than who you are in Jesus, then you're taking a little too much pride in that. Is there anything like that in your life that you're taking pride in? Thirdly, what power am I holding on to too tightly? Where in your life are you trying to insert influence and refusing to let it go and let things happen on Christ's terms? The rich young man had lots of power, lots and lots of power due to his wealth. And he didn't want to let that power go. And so he walked away sad, refusing to give it up. But what about us? Maybe we try and insert power in a relationship. Maybe we try and insert power in our workplace. Maybe we try and insert power in our home. And Jesus is like, when you're ready to let that power go, you'll see me work in extraordinary ways. But as long as you're trying to do things on your own terms, in your own way, and work in your own power, you're not going to see too much of me involved in that. And you're going to make a mess when you do it that way. And then the fourth thing, what lust is controlling me? We think of lust as always it has to be sexual, but we can lust after anything. We can lust after money. We can lust after power. We can lust after sexual things. The list can go on and on of things we lust for. What lust is controlling you? The rich man, what did he have a lust for? Money. And he didn't want to let it go. The kingdom of God requires us to release any pursuit that we place ahead of Christ. If you don't know what this is for you, if you don't know if you're holding on to anything, here's where we have the greatest teacher of all, and that's the Holy Spirit. And he will help you to see. He will help you to understand and to comprehend if there's anything that you're holding on to that is keeping you from having the life in Christ that you long to have. Let's get to our last thought. The world has trouble with the kingdom of God because everything, the values of the kingdom of God flip the world's values upside down, and they don't like it. But here's one of the biggest problems they have with the kingdom of God, and we see it in this passage. The world's trouble with the kingdom of God is that the only way you gain entrance is Christ's way. The world's trouble with the kingdom of God is that the only way you gain entrance is Christ's way. The rich man wanted a simple little formula that he could add. He could say, I'm doing this. Now tell me the next this thing that I need to do so that then I can add it. All right? You want me to fast for 40 days? All right. You want me to pray for 10 days? All right. You want me to jump through this hoop or that hoop or go through a limbo line? Whatever you want me to do, Jesus, I'm all yours. What, you want me to give away all I have to the poor? Well, no, I can't do that. You're asking too much. And so he walked away because he was frustrated. He walked away, and I imagine the thoughts going through his head were like, who does this Jesus think he is? How dare he ask me to give that up? He knows how much that matters to me. God bless me with that. How dare he ask me to give it up? But his real problem was that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. And Jesus says, you got to give that up. You want to be in the kingdom? You've got to release those things of the world that you're holding on to and putting ahead of me. And the rich young man, he went away sad because all he wanted to do was to add to what he already was. And here's the tragedy. The tragedy is this rich young ruler missed out on both the kingdom and a relationship with Jesus Christ. But here's the good news. We don't have to. I want to leave you with three quick things. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us with this that might get us on the right track this morning. Number one, ask Christ to show you your own hopelessness. Ask Christ to show you your own hopelessness. We always, our fleshly nature, that side of us, always wants to earn our salvation. It always wants to stand in front of Christ on our own two feet and not on the precious blood of the Lamb. And we need to be reminded daily of just how hopeless we are apart from Jesus. If we don't have him, we don't have anything. Ask Christ to show you your own hopelessness. Secondly, recognize the truth of Jesus' identity. Jesus isn't just some great teacher. Jesus is the Son of God. This rich young man missed it completely. He went up to Jesus and he said, good teacher. And Jesus looked at him and he said, why do you call me good? Only God is good. What is he saying? Do you know what you just called me? You called me good teacher because I am the good teacher because I'm God. But do you actually know that? Jesus is asking him. Or did you just say it because you think I'm a good teacher? Do you know that when I place a demand upon your life that if you want to be with the Father, you have to go through the Son? Or do you call me good teacher like you would call someone a good neighbor? The rich man never got it. He never understood the identity of Christ. And thirdly, this is something the rich man didn't understand. Discover the worth of the treasure of heaven. Discover the worth of the treasure of heaven. If this rich man had only known that all his worldly riches were going to perish away, that he couldn't take any of them into the next life. If this rich man had only known the benefit of forgiveness in your own heart and what it means to be forgiven. If this rich man had only known the blessings that come when you offer mercy to those around you. If this rich man had only known that peace that transcends all understanding that comes from being justified by Christ before the Father, he would have taken every one of those earthly treasures and he would have given them away without any hesitation. But he undervalued the treasure of heaven and overvalued the treasure of this world. But how many of us make that same mistake? How many of us undervalue the treasures of heaven that are so beautiful and so remarkable and life-changing and freeing because we want to hold on to earthly treasure? And Jesus says that's not how the kingdom of God operates. It's time. It's time for us to realize that Christianity is not something that we add to our lives. It is our lives. Christ isn't a little addition to an already complex and busy world that we live in. No, Jesus Christ is the world we live in. And when we go out to work, when we go back into our homes, when we go out in the community, we see everything through the lens of Christ and Him crucified. And we offer love and mercy and grace to all who would hear the message. And don't be surprised if the world thinks it's foolish. Because to give up everything in this life, the things often we hold most dear and be willing to release them all for the next life makes no sense to the world. And it made no sense to that rich man. But the treasure in heaven, what Jesus offers, is worth every sacrifice you will ever make for the kingdom of God in this life. Let us pray. Almighty God, it's a lot easier to look at this passage when we think it's purely about wealth and riches and look at our bank accounts and feel like we're exempt from its lessons. But Lord, when we realize that this is a fundamental teaching about the kingdom of God, that you're either all in or you're not in, Lord, that's a lot harder for us to receive. It's a lot harder for us to think about what Christ might be calling us to release as we enter into the kingdom of God. It's a lot harder for us to wrestle with that when Jesus declares fundamental truths to us, there is no other way but the way of Christ. But Lord, we pray that you would help us with that and give us the courage to value the heavenly treasures the way that Jesus told us to not store up for ourselves wealth that will ultimately be destroyed, but to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven where the robbers can't get in and where the moths don't get in and destroy it. Lord, help us to walk in the kingdom as we walk with Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Michael comes forward to lead us in our closing hymn, I want to invite you this morning, if there is anything that the Holy Spirit has been laying upon your heart during this worship service, it might be related to the kingdom of God and your place in it, or it might not have anything to do with that because you've been so distracted by something going on in your life that you need to pray, come down to this altar and respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Listen to those promptings. Also, if you're here, maybe what you heard challenged you. Maybe this idea that, hey, Christianity is not something that I just tack on at the end of a busy day. No, Christianity is my day. Maybe if you're honest, the Holy Spirit is convicting you about that. Maybe the Holy Spirit is asking you to release something that you're putting ahead of Christ. Maybe the Holy Spirit is saying, I need to come Jesus' way and quit trying to come to Him on my own terms. Let this be that first step of coming down, getting with Him, and responding to the leading of the Spirit.